If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, since this is church, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in the habit of bringing your Bible, whether I don't care if it's on your phone or in a hard copy, but I encourage you to bring your own copy of Scripture. So the main reason, you know, I'm not making it up, right? Because I want to encourage you to do that. Soldiers take their swords, don't they? So let's take ours. So last week, I thought I was going to get a lot further than I did, but I didn't, and it is what it is. But a couple of weeks ago, we started this this series on love, the central theme of the Christian faith, and we talked about that many of us, one of the most wrong-headed terms that we often use is the term love, because Christians will see the word love, but oftentimes that where their mind goes is what we've been taught through Hollywood, through movie cinema, and the problem with that is it's not very everlasting, amen? And so it's not very committed. It doesn't often look in practice like what we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 has often been called the love chapter. And so we talked about that God is love, and Jesus said that, you know, this is how people will know you're my disciples and how you love one another. Just as he gives this mandate, just as I have loved you, do what? Go love one another. And so, and I've thought about this. Are you as good, or attempt to be as good, and I'm not talking about in a moral sense, because we all are sinners, but do you put as much effort into your faithfulness to Christ as you do to other things in your life? As you do in your hobbies, as you do in your work. Does that make sense? Because that is the true litmus test on whether you love Jesus. And you're engaging that love. More than just it's a convenience thing. Or it's a security thing. I got my fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell when I die. And it's a good practice to come. And Jeff, every now and then, he'll say something that I think is noteworthy to kind of maybe to incorporate in my life or to remind myself every now and then. But that's about as shallow, or as deep, I should say, as shallow as I would say many of us get. Does that make sense? I'm not saying you got to go to seminary and get a master's degree or a doctorate or anything like that. But the truth of it is, are you as committed in your walk with Jesus as you are in anything else that you say you love? If you can say in your mind, no, I'm not, you're the problem, right? I'm the problem. And that's an immediate thing. You don't have to hear anything else that I'm about to say. I hope you will, but you don't have to, because there's work to do, right? There's work to do. Because if hobbies come before Christ, if your job comes before Christ, if your spouse comes before Christ, there's work to do. Now, here is one of the greatest privileges and one of the greatest frustrations in doing what I do, is that I get an opportunity to speak in people's lives for the Lord. That's a privilege. Truth of it is, most of the time it falls on deaf ears. And you truly have to get your validation in what you do based in your love for Christ and his love for you. Because if you're looking for a response that lives are really going to consistently change, the truth of it is, most Christians allow truth to fall on deaf ears. My Bible teacher in college, he goes, if you really want to see how important you are, ask most. If you end up being a pastor, he goes, ask most congregations what you preached on last week. I mean, I do a series. I try to help you out. Maybe so. But does that make sense? Love. Are we lovers of God and lovers of people? Because Jesus didn't say, let me give you a suggestion. You know, in a few weeks we're going to do the candlelight service that we've done for several years. And does anybody know the day that we call that day? Maundy Thursday, right? Now, when I first heard that, I thought they were confusing, going Monday Thursday, right? Monday is the Latin word for mandate. And the mandate is John 13:34. I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. For in this, all people know that you're my disciples. So let me ask you this. Do people know that you're a follower of Jesus and how you love one another? Does that make sense? How you treat people. And so we went through the first three, right? We went through the first three verses a couple of weeks ago, and we said that we saw that Paul said, if you can do these magnificent, wonderful spiritual things, but you haven't got love, then you live an annoying life. You gain nothing, you are nothing. Because the essence of identity in the Christian faith is what? Love. And how you love one another. And then last week, and it's where we're going to pick up today, we began talking about the characteristics of love. And if you look at those characteristics in 4 through 7, we see love is, love isn't, love always. I'll say that again. It's 3 divisions. Love is, love isn't, love always. And the first two that we see is love is what? Patient. And we talked about that another term for patience is long suffering. And how we've been taught often in church to what? Don't pray for patience. Don't do that. Because you're not going to like what you're going to get. Don't pray for patience. But the logic fails us because if God is love and love is patient, then God is what? And should we be like Christ? So we need to be praying for patience. God, teach me to be patient. But the reason that most of us struggle with patience is because we don't want to create space for somebody who's out of our control to be up in our grill. Does that make sense? And we lose patience because just get it. Because we want people to work on our time. Right? Now think if we could control time. For some people, the sun would never set. And for some, it would be, it'd be manic. Right? Flipping around all the time. Because here's what we have confused. This goes back to the Hollywood worldview. We have confused intensity with love. Intensity doesn't have to be loving. Because intensity and intimacy are two totally different things. Intimacy involves vulnerability, an openness, a self-awareness, a self-evaluation. Intensity is just right now. Get it done. Pull it up by your bootstraps. I got this. No, you don't have it. You don't have it. I don't have it. Right? And people who live very intense lives, and I cannot tell you how much evidence there is to prove this. 10 years working in treatment. People that are just living like that. They're human doings. They're all about performance, appearance, and control. Does that describe anybody this morning? You evaluate your life based on how well you do, how well you look at what you do, and how you always stay in the driver's seat. You're never going to allow yourself to be put in a position where you could possibly get hurt. But here's the truth. Love hurts. The cross is your sign of that. If you're going to be in, if you never want to experience pain in regards to love, then you need to find you a place in northern Alaska where no one ever visits. Because if you are going to be around humans, and if you say you want to love people and be in a loving relationship, whether that's a friendship, whether that's a spouse, whether that's kids, it's going to cause you pain. The question is love worth it for you? And you have to make that choice. And what makes God's love so immense is that the pain that it caused him is far greater than you and I could ever possibly imagine doing for someone else. Because who would allow their son, their only begotten, to be crucified by a bunch of sinful scalawags? Right? And that's where we stand in awe and we go, wow. Man, God loved us. Because it cost him a lot. But the reason that we struggle so much with patience is because we don't know intimacy. And the reason we don't know intimacy is because we're afraid of what we find if we actually go there. Oh my gosh, somebody would come into my office here or counseling office and go, Jeff, you know, you just don't know. You don't know my story. And I go, how arrogant are you? And you're like, well, that doesn't sound very sweet. For you to assume that you are the only one who's ever gone through what you've gone through, I mean, out of the 9 billion people in the world? Are you kidding me? And how many people today in our society are making themselves feel special through their own victims, through their own victimization? You just don't know my pain. You just don't know what I've gone through. Well, I may have never experienced that, but I promise you, I've heard it a couple hundred thousand times. It's because we're so self-centered. We can't allow patience to rule the day because that means allowing somebody else to be in our space. And that forces us to be vulnerable. And that's why we push away intimacy. We focus on intensity. And pretty soon we find ourselves isolated because relationships that we thought were there have weakened or gone away. But we're holding the intensity flag. Does that make sense to everybody? Love is patient. Love is patient. I'm glad God is patient with me. I'm glad when he says, all right, do this, and I just completely screw it up. He just says, all right, circle around. Let's try it again. All right? And we keep doing it. Now, you say, okay, well, where does patience and the boundary of going enough come in, right? Here's, I think, one of the, there's many examples of this, but here's one of the clearest. When someone is intently, notice I'm not saying with intensity, but they are intentional in trying, right? That's worth rewarding, even if they're not getting the outcome that we want them to get. It's when they're coming half-cocked and arrogant and apathetic and a know-it-all. That's when we put the boundary up and go, sorry about your bad luck. Does that make sense? Put it in horse terms. If I'm working my horse and he's trying, he's facing the fear and he's trying, guess what? He messes up. We circle back around. We try it again. But if he cocks an attitude with me, he might meet Mr. Spur. Until he gets the right attitude to tackle it again. Does that make sense? It's the patience is that when someone is being intentional in trying, that we're basing our patience not in their, quote, success, but their intention in trying. But if we begin to see their lack of intention and their arrogance starting to show up, then we do have to lovingly, in our patience, call that out. Does God do that with us? Yeah. That makes sense to everybody. So look at patience keeps us in the game within proper boundaries that allows something beautiful to be born out of a painful experience. Because why are we having to be patient? Because most of the time we're struggling with something. Or we're in a relationship with someone struggling with something. Patience sees life from a 30,000 foot view and not just the immediate or small details. But how many of us just live in the details? And we lose sight of the bigger picture. Right? For instance, go back to the horse thing. If you're riding a horse that doesn't have a lot of experience, right, and they bugger at something and you redirect them, and say you do that 5 or 6 times, and then they're showing intention, they're trying, they just keep buggering at it, right? If I take on the attitude, well, I think this horse just hates me, and you begin to try to take ownership of why that horse may be struggling in an unhealthy sense, right? You've lost yourself in the details and forgot the 30,000 foot view. What? That's a young horse. Does that make sense? And the older, more trained the horses are, guess what? The tighter the expectations. So if you got a 10-year-old horse that you've been riding and he's doing pretty good, your expectations may be a little bit closer to home than the one that's a 3-year-old. And I could be with a dog. Guess what? Does it work that way with children? It better. Or they'll run the house. Augustine says, patience is the companion of wisdom. That wisdom and patience should go what? Hand in hand. And the Bible says wisdom comes from where? Experience? God. Stephen Charnock says, in regard of God, patience is a submission to his sovereignty. To endure a trial simply because we cannot avoid or resist it is not Christian patience. I'm going to read that again. To endure a trial simply because we cannot avoid or resist it is not Christian patience. But to humbly submit because it is the will of God to inflict the trial, to be silent because the sovereignty of God orders it, is true godly patience. You mean to tell me, Jeff, that there's times where God orders a test on my behalf to grow me? Yeah. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But if you're living completely intense and all of a sudden you see all your relationships begin to fade because no one really wants to hang out with you because you suck the energy out of the room. Right? They're healthy enough to put some walls up and go, I love you. I would love to engage you. But man, you are like a nuclear mushroom cloud. You just, you know any people like that in your life? Because they're intense. They don't know how to be intimate. Because they're afraid. And here's the real rub. They're afraid that intimacy means weakness. Intimacy. Try it. And you tell me if it requires weakness. It requires just the opposite, lots of strength. Does that make sense? It takes no strength to be intense. It takes a lot of strength to be intimate and to be vulnerable. He goes on. But to humbly submit because it is the will of God to inflict the trial. To be silent because the sovereignty of God orders it is true godly patience. Look with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is one of those verses when you read it, especially if you're a new Christian, you go, what did I just get myself into? James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider it what? It great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Now, I don't know about you, but that just makes me go, what? Consider it great joy when you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, lacking nothing. And we're going to talk about later in the series how love matures us. That's why the goal of a parent is to what? To help their children ripen in a godly way. Everybody say it, should say amen on that. But I heard someone say here the other day, says, children these days are just getting older and older. What are they saying? We got adult bodies, but we still got children maturity. Make sense? And if you say, no, now I'm telling you, not trying to get off into parenting in just a second. We've done that series. We will revisit, but I'm going to touch on this. I remember my mother saying, you know why I do this? It is because I, oh man, I just want to say, well, throw them down on that bed a while. Let me whack on you a little bit and see if it's love, right? She would have snatched my head off my shoulder. So I kept silent and took it. Impatience, yeah. I don't know if it was that. But it was long-suffering. I think she made a hobby out of it myself, but that's for another discussion. And she's probably watching, and hey, Mom. But she would say, and I've pointed this out when it comes to her dogs, because she doesn't do best with her dogs as far as discipline. Hey, Mom, again. And I go, what's the deal? I don't understand. Is that, because she would say when I was a kid, I mean, I remember sitting in a church one time, and this mom in front of us, and I was a young adult, her two kids, it was this Baptist church, and they were running up and down the aisle, I mean, down the pew. And then when the pastor got up to preach, they jumped down there, and they were hanging off the remembrance table. And let me tell you something. My mother turned about five shades of red all at once. And she was getting up to snatch the curls out of their head. I said, Mom, they're not yours. She goes, but that mother ain't loving them kids by letting them get away with that junk. Now, here's the thing. If you try to discipline without love, it's easy to become abusive. If you try to discipline without love, it makes it about you rather than the right thing. Does that make sense? And the reason that there are many parents who do not have healthy relationships with their kids is because not because there wasn't a lot of whippings involved. It's because it was without love. It was without a focus. It was without a what? Intention. Does that make sense? Because we think sitting down and negotiating with our children today is the most loving thing we can do. Let me just say this. And I've spent 10 years as a counselor. I think counseling is a wonderful field. But not everything in life has to be a therapy session. Amen. Not everything in life has to be a therapy session. And before we blame the kids, we need to start with the adults. Because we've missed these two. What love is? Patience. We ain't got the kindness yet. I hope to get there. Listen to what John Wesley says. Humility and patience are the surest proofs of the increase of love. Humility and patience are the surest proofs of the increase of love. Now, because patience is a rub, would you agree? That's putting it nice. Because our ego gets involved. Amen? The reason patience is such a struggle is because our ego gets involved. You need to respect me. You need to do what I tell you to do. That's maybe true. But you just hollering at that, ain't gonna get it done, right? If you do not do your actions with intention through patience, do you see the difference? Otherwise, whatever it is, a dog, a horse, or a child will dread interacting with you. Because your ego has taken over and it's about you rather than about the principle. Does that make sense? And what will happen is that, you ever seen somebody ride a horse that's just, I mean, they've just been juiced up, just spurred and jerked on and everything like that. It hadn't been, and the horse is just doing this number, right? Or the dog goes to growling. You think, well, no, he never growled. Well, the dog's smart enough to say, I've had enough. And the reason kids don't come around to parents once they get out of the house, and why they want to get married at 14, 15, 16 years old, or why they put themselves sometimes intentionally in positions where they get a little separation. Because the parents ain't got sense enough to love the way God designed it. Amen? Because the second part, the Bible says that love is not only is it patient, it is what? Kind. It's kind. What is kindness? Well, it's this: to be or become warm-hearted, considerate, humane, gentle, and sympathetic. Loving and merciful. The motivation to kindness and the desire to be kind is to see a person's God-given value whether you like their actions or not. Does that make sense? I want to read it again. Kindness. To be or to become warm-hearted, considerate, humane, gentle, and sympathetic. Loving and merciful. The motivation to kindness and the desire to be kind is to see a person's God-given value whether you like their actions or not. Now, most of us, when we think of kindness, we think of simply the warm fuzzies. And I would say most of the time, it can be just that. But sometimes, kindness is holding a boundary. If I wasn't paying attention and I start walking to the edge and nobody said, wait, would that be very kind of you? Right? And that's why sometimes we have to have in kindness those hard discussions that are not very warm and fuzzy. Patience and kindness, because patience reveals I'm going to stay in this with my presence. Right? I'm going to stay in this with my presence. I'm not going to check out and just, I'm done with you. I'm going to be patient. If you keep showing intention, right? I'm going to be patient. But kindness is the invitation. How many of us came to know Jesus, and we've had to spend the rest of our Christian life undoing what we learned in a bad way, that God is not jumping at the chance to throw us to hell. But God is not wanting to, he's not wanting to chop our legs out from under us. He's wanting to give us legs to stand. But many of us, our formal years of understanding about Christianity was more because people took the position of intimidation rather than invitation. Does that make sense? And there's nothing more sickening to me than when people use worldly behaviors under religious dress. Does that make sense? They use worldly behaviors under religious dress. And it's like, well, that's no change. You can change the clothes on a person. That doesn't mean he's changed or mean she's changed. So what does kindness look like? It may be a soft and gentle look, right? I don't know about you, but, you know, maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's my parents at times where you knew you screwed up, whether it's putting your foot in your mouth or you just got the wrong answer or you just overloaded your backside. You know what I'm talking about? And they just kind of give you that soft and gentle look. And you knew that they knew that you knew, that was stupid. Right? They didn't have to spend all day bawling on you or telling you how dumb that was. Because sometimes we can reach people a lot more with kindness than we can trying to be John Wayne. Because here's the thing. I don't care how stout you are, how big you are, how ugly you are, whatever the case is. There's always somebody that got your number. Does that make sense? Always somebody got your number. Because the truth of it is, we can John Wayne ourselves to where we're in a place of complete loneliness. Make sense? That's the truth. Because it's not just what we say as Christians that's truth. It's how we say it. It's how we say it. And what I've seen, remember we always talk about that balance? We can get too far over here, get too far over here. And what we've done a lot of times, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, is that, man, we were speaking truth without love. Truth without love becomes obnoxious to the hearer, no matter how true it is. And then we've moved over here, kind of where we are today. We try to speak love without truth. And if truth's not involved with love, you can't know what love is. It's a balance. So what does kindness look like? It may be a gentle look. It may be just simply a kind word. How you doing? You need anything? Can I be there for you? I know you're struggling. How can I help? Rather than tell people, well, if you would do this and do that, this would be better and da-da-da-da. Because, man, there's no shortage of know-it-alls in this world. Amen? There's no shortage of know-it-alls. And let me just say this. Let me crack down just on the Western world. There is no shortage in know-it-alls. You get around some horse people, I'm like, man, I love horses. I don't ever want to see a horse again if I got to be around people like that. That's exactly how I felt 20 years ago about the church. I love Jesus, but I don't ever want to be around Jesus again if I got to be around people like that. And for 7 years, I wasn't around Jesus. Kindness may be the attitude in which you approach. Your body language and your posture and how you approach people means everything. But how many of us, because we have inferiority complexes, we have to make ourselves bigger, and what happens? It comes across intimidating because we don't know who the heck we are versus invitational, right? And the one thing that you've heard me say over and over again, especially the last 2 or 3 weeks, the best way I can try to reveal Jesus to others in my life is to be a safe place for people to be where they are. Because that is our daily Christmas message. God met us where we were, and he loves us enough to take us where we could never go ourselves. You see? I mean, that is the meaning of Christmas. So how do we take this gargantuan message that we celebrate on December 25th, how do we live it out? We become safe places for people wherever they are in their life. If they say, do you think this is where I ought to be? We might say no. But thank God that he's put me in your life to be a sounding board, to help you work through some stuff. And can we grow ourselves? Absolutely. But kindness may be a soft word. It may be a kind look. We often say with horses, they got a kind eye. A gentle reaction. Now, if you want to blow somebody away, when you do something stupid, and I got a big resume for doing stupid stuff. When someone comes back with a kind response, they're not condoning what you just did. But you've maybe at work, right? And you've already gone through the scenarios of how your boss is going to handle your stupid move, right? You've got it all planned out. They're probably going to give you the pink slip, send you to HR, right? But all of a sudden, you get a kind word from them. And you're like, what? Because kindness encourages. Because we're all going to make mistakes. Now, there's a difference if we just, what I say, live without intention. Put our head in the sand and keep making the same mistakes. Now, that's a problem. That's when we hold boundaries. But we're all going to make mistakes. Wherever you are right now, today, in your life, you didn't get there without making mistakes. Right? So are you patient and kind when others who are trying to get farther than where you are, right? Today, are you patient and kind when they make mistakes? I'm glad that Jesus is kind. I'm glad that when I go to him in prayer, Jesus can draw out of me some things in his kindness that a harsh word might not get to. Does that make sense? Because it makes us stop and to think, and we are not defensive. Because if we know a harsh word's coming, what do we want to do? Make sense? A hug when there are no words. Especially when I would work with victims of severe abuse, I would always ask, is it all right? I'd say, hey, can I just give you a hug? And I've had men the size of KD just completely ball up on top of me and go to crying. And after a while, you're like, I can't hold you anymore. Because they have been so used to being beat down, right? That a kind word was the very thing that pulled the stopper out of all the stuff they'd been holding in. Don't that sound way more? I mean, just do an inventory. If you're going to sit and talk to somebody, wouldn't you want them to be that kind person? That you could tell them your darkest foes, woes, sins, and shames, and them go, when you look up at them, while you're just blowing snot bubbles and you're crying and you're mixed up, your feelings are all over the board, and you look up and they're still smiling at you. They haven't left the room. Or they reach over there and they put their hand on your shoulder. They go, man, I'm still here. Wouldn't the world look different today if Christians lived like this? But we're so egotistical, self-centered, and we forget Jesus. Sometimes, even while the sermon's going. Because we're so busy trying to get back to our intense lives. Come on, Jeff. Put an amen to it. We got to get back to living unchristlike. What kindness is not? It's weakness. Kindness is not weakness. If you don't believe me, truly be kind. Because it takes every fiber of strength to yield to surrender. I mean, I got to be honest with you, confession time. There's times where the old Jeff wants to jump out sometimes, and I have to go, and this is not right. I have to go, you're a pastor. That shouldn't be the motivation, right? It should be love for God. And so I go, yeah, need to work on that. Because my blunt meter can get really blunt sometimes. And that's partly how I grew up. So that's part of the hill I got to climb. But I will say this, God has definitely taught me patience. If you don't think that working in a treatment center will teach you patience, come work in a treatment center. Because there was some things, behaviors, actions, and all this, that if you'd have interviewed me 10 days of working there, I'd have been like a porcupine. Needles up. And how God, he put me there because I don't know if I helped anybody, but man, they sure helped me. They really did. They helped me a lot. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. I remember my training officer when I was in law enforcement. He's a big guy. And I thought, man, I'm going to see some heads knocked together in this deal, right? Because he was a John Wayne guy. But he would take the most antagonistic people, and I mean, they would have voted for him for president on the way to jail. And I learned so much. And he says, Jeffro, you can do a lot more with honey than you can with vinegar. I like to hear that. Because there's a lot of guys that I worked with at the time. Not all, but there was a few guys, I should say, that badge and that gun gave them power, not patience. And the more power you have, the more patient you better be. Does that make sense? So the results of kindness. Kindness helps to take away a person's anxiety and fear. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm afraid, it's hard to think straight. Is it for you? It's hard to think straight when you're in a place of fear. And kindness helps someone to relax. I was talking to my buddy in Wyoming, and he said that him and his wife been helping these two girls run barrels, and the kind of their background is kind of their family was a little sharp, and he says, just saying a kind thing to them, he says, it's giving them so much confidence. Sometimes you're just your presence. I remember growing up, working cows, patience was non-existent, right? And there was not a lot of kind things said. And it didn't make, I loved the adventure of it. It didn't make me love what we were doing or always the company I had to be around doing it. Do you have those experiences in your life? And all of a sudden you wake up and whatever that thing was that you were doing around that company where there was no patience and kindness, you went, I didn't like that to start with. And then later on in life, you're like, man, I love that. But it did rob me of the joy of that because there was no patience and kindness illustrated. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. Kindness helps take away a person's anxiety and fear. And a sure way that we try to hide anxiety and fear is through our pride that I got this syndrome. Kindness helps people listen to what is said once fear is out of the way. Kindness helps us get farther in our discussion than would normally be the case. It greases the wheel. And kindness tears down walls and defenses. And that's why it's so important that take my position as pastor. Many people, and this is why I've said, hey, you know, when we're out and about, you don't have to introduce me as your pastor, just hopefully I'm your friend. Because people already have a stereotype about many pastors. All right? If you said, hey, this is our pastor, they've already checked me off. You're one of those guys. Because there's a lot of those guys. And I can't tell you how many times in my experience when you just are kind and you're not trying to make it about yourself, people go, well, you're a different sort of preacher. Now, whether I am or I'm not, but isn't that just sad that preachers have got that kind of reputation that if you show patience or kindness and you're not some big blowhard, that people go, well, you're a different sort of preacher. Like, they give you that blue hair look, like, suspicious. Like, what are you about? Because that's what we've experienced in churches. And there are so many Christians that are like that. They don't have to be a pastor, but they're like that. Because we don't take the mandate command seriously, and that's what? To love others the way Christ has loved us. The difference is he always succeeds. And I'm a work in progress. But the mandate stays the same. So let me wrap up right quick. And we'll pick up here again. Kindness helps take away a person's anxiety and fear. Check within yourself. Are you a cur dog or are you a border collie? We're all one or the other. Cur dog, sometimes they're just rough and tough and you got to jerk a knot in their chain to get their attention. And then some of us are like border collies. You just give us the kindest word and man, we'll work all day long for you. Does that make sense? You just give us a kind word, we'll work all day long for you. I've seen a lot of cur dogs become that and how they're handled. And I want to become that because I know my handler. When I step in the right direction, there is no one more encouraging and kind in my life than the Lord Jesus. And when I'm trying to overcome a roadblock, even though every time it's sinful, he goes, let's try it again. Let's get back up there. And this is why I believe James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, not only because it grows us, because it also helps us to deeper understand the nature of God. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for those in the hearing of this talk. And I just pray, God, that your Spirit would teach us, mold us, and make us. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.